Well, good afternoon. Is it afternoon? Yeah, it's afternoon. It's good to see all of you today. Thank you for being here. Our day sessions, we're studying the book of Revelation, and we're going to look at chapter 4 today. If you have a Bible, I hope you'll turn there to Revelation chapter 4. I was having breakfast recently with a man that I have a world respect for, and he's a man who is a Bible scholar, and he knows the Word of God. And he shared a couple of things with me that I think I started studying the Bible when I was about 4 or 5 years old, because it was kind of forced on us to study. And he said a couple of things to me and pointed out a couple of passages that somehow in more than about 60 years I missed. And I feel a little bit ashamed about that in some ways. But it was just a reminder to me that we need to, when we study the Word of God, we need to study every word of the Word of God. Did you know the Bible says that every word of God is pure and true? Every word, not just every chapter or every book or every section, but every word of God is pure and true.
And Timothy 3:16.
Yes, sir. I have another friend who says that teachers and preachers and students of Scripture need to study familiar passages more closely. And what that means is that a lot of times we read the Bible and we read through it and we think we've read it before and we might overlook something. And so in the book of Revelation, there are four kind of key ideas in the beginning, about the first 3 or 4 verses, that will help us have a greater understanding of the book. And my uncle taught me that when I was 15 years old, and I have those four things ingrained in my mind. I've quoted them in my sleep before. And I've quoted them when other people are sleeping, when I'm preaching. I had a friend who told me recently, he's a preacher out in Texas, and he said, the other day I had a dream that I was preaching, and I woke up and I was. Well, you'll think about that one for a minute. I added a fifth thing in chapter 1 that I think will help us understand the book a little bit better. And it's found 2 times in chapter 1. The first time is in chapter 11, and or chapter 1, verse 11. And you've read this before, but I want to read it again. The Spirit of the Lord, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. By the way, that voice is Jesus Christ. And how do you know, Jeff? How do you know that's Jesus Christ? Well, I know because I made it up. I know because it's in red letters. That's okay to understand that. But I know because he's going to tell us who he is a little bit later. But the voice said, look at verse 11, write in a book what you see. Now this is Jesus talking to John. We said yesterday that we believe that Jesus and John was the closest friend that Jesus had while he was on the earth. And so now Jesus is talking to John from heaven, and he says, write down what you're going to see and put it in a book. And it's my conviction that what we have in the book of Revelation is what John saw. Now, we'll talk a minute later about that in chapter 4, but go down to verse 19 of chapter 1. Therefore, and this is Jesus talking, it's the one in verse 18, the living one who was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever, and I have the keys of death in Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. And so twice, Jesus tells John to write what you see. And then Jesus gives him the information that is to be contained in the letters to the 7 churches. And I know some people who believe that the first church is Ephesus, or the region of Ephesus. And I know some people who believe that Ephesus only received the information contained in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2. I don't believe that. I believe that all the churches received all of the information. And not only did they receive all the information that was given in each letter individually, but they received everything that John saw. So when you come to chapter 2, you have the beginning of the information given to the messenger, whoever that messenger is. That word messenger comes from the word that means angel. Some people believe it is a preacher or a spokesperson for the church. And you give this to the messenger, and they'll read it to the church. And so you have that in chapter 2 and 3. And then look at chapter 4. I love chapter 4. It's my favorite chapter. Chapter 4 and 5 are my favorite chapters in the book of Revelation. In chapter 4, John says, after these things, I looked. Now notice what the text says. Why do you think John told us that? Why did he say, after these things I looked? The reason is because Jesus had told him twice to write the things that you see and put them in a book. And so John said, I looked, and he's going to tell us exactly what he saw. I looked and behold. And you know what that word behold means? It means I've seen something. So write what you see, put it in a book, write the things that you have seen, the things that are, and the things that will be. So what's the first thing that John sees? A door standing open in heaven. That's the first thing that John sees. Now, he'd already told us back in chapter 1 that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And I confess to you, I don't understand everything that that means, that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Does that mean that the Spirit came and dwelled in him on Sunday? I heard one preacher say that. It means the Spirit came and dwelled in John on a Sunday, because he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I think that what this means is that John is going to receive this revelation through the Spirit in a way that it would be helpful to everybody else. And so John is going to write what he sees, and now he is going to see a glimpse of heaven. So he says, I saw a door standing open in heaven. Well, was John allowed to go into heaven? Some people would argue that he was not, because the Bible says that nobody has seen heaven. Is it a dream that he had? Is it a vision that he had? I don't know the answer to that, but it's my personal conviction, and you may disagree with this, and if you do, I hope that we can still be brothers and sisters, but it's my conviction that John was allowed to go to heaven. And he said, I saw a door standing open in heaven. When I was in school at Alabama Christian College, back in 1900, none of your business, I was in student government, and we helped a man who was running for the governor's office of the state of Alabama campaign. And we put up yard signs in people's yards, and we put bumper stickers on their cars if they'd let us. His campaign slogan was, he said, if I'm elected governor of the state of Alabama, I'll take the door off the hinges to the governor's office. He said, you can just walk right in. Well, guess what? He got elected. And you know what he did? He took the door off the hinges. And he invited some of the students who had helped him down to his office to have our picture made behind his desk. I've still got that picture, standing behind the governor's desk with a group of students, about five others. And we walked right into his office. Now, what they didn't tell you was that there were about 11 other doors you had to get through before you could get to his office. And all those doors were slammed shut. Some of them have armed guards beside them. But if you could get through those doors, you could get to his office. John said, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, that's the same voice of Jesus, said, come up here, and I will show you what things must take place after these things. So remember back in verse 19, he said, write what you have seen, the things that are, and the things that will be. And so Jesus is showing John the things that will take place. And John says in verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit. Now before we look at verse 2, I want to say this about that door. If you are, listen folks, if you're a child of God, if you are a son and a daughter of God, the door to heaven is always open. It is always open. And you can walk right through that door of heaven into the throne room of God, up to the throne of God, any time of day, 7 days, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and you can talk to the Father. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4. Look at this text. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace so that we can find comfort and help in our time of need. You ever had a time of need in your life? When I lost my wife almost 4 years ago, I struggled with what I was going to do with my life. But I knew that I had the opportunity at any time to walk into the presence of God and boldly approach Him and ask Him for what I needed in my life. And did you know that the verse prior to that says that Jesus is our high priest and He has passed through the heavens? And we know based on Revelation chapter 3 that He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And so it's important for us to know, as children of God, whatever need you have in your life, whatever struggles you're dealing, whatever you're going through in your life, whether it's family situation or a spiritual situation in your life or a job situation or relationship situation, you can walk into the presence of the throne of God at any time. So he says, immediately I was in the spirit and behold, a throne was standing in heaven. So the picture I get, and I know that we understand the Bible gives us figurative language, and we know that they're not kind of objects in heaven like we think of objects here on earth, physical objects, but John is trying to paint a picture for us, and he's trying to get us to see a glimpse of what heaven is like. And he says that the first thing that I saw as I walked through that door, my attention was immediately arrested by a throne. Now, I don't think that's a small throne. I think that's a massive throne. And it's the centerpiece of heaven. And John says in verse 2 that it was standing in heaven. Your Bible might say it was sitting in heaven. Some Bibles say it was seated in heaven. Another one says it was set in heaven. All of those words, standing, seated, seating, set, all of those words come from the same word. The Greek word is the word kemai. And the word kemai, by the way, the word throne is used, the word throne is used many times in the book of Revelation. And that word kemai refers to something, according to the Greek scholars, that has been buried in the ground. And they even use an illustration like a baby is buried. And you know what that means? That means that a throne, John wants you to know that there is a throne in heaven, and on that throne sits God, the creator of man and the ruler of the universe, and that throne cannot be shaken. And while governments on earth come and go, and while presidents change, and while the world is sometimes turned upside down and chaotic, and there's all kinds of problems in government, there is a throne that sits in heaven that cannot be shaken. And on that throne sits our God, our creator, the one who sustains our lives, the ruler of the universe, and he is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he is sitting on that throne, and John says, the throne is standing there, and there's one, and in the New American Standard Bible that I use, the word one is capitalized, one sitting on the throne. Now, the rest of chapter 4, in the rest of chapter 4, I find, beginning in verse 2, 11 prepositions. And all of these prepositions, all 11 of them, you know, preposition relates back to a noun. And all of these prepositions talk about the object or the people or the creatures in heaven and their relationship with the throne of God. And what I want you to see as we read these is that everything in heaven has its proximity to the throne in God, to the throne of God. The throne of God is the centerpiece of heaven, and everything in heaven and every being in heaven and every person in heaven is focused on the throne. Let me just show you what I mean. Look at verse 3. He who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Look at verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon those thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Look at verse 5. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. You begin to see what's happening here? John is talking about what he sees when he goes into heaven. He was told to write what you see and put it in a book. And he's telling us that the centerpiece of heaven is this massive throne of God. And if you walked into the door of heaven today, that throne would arrest your attention. And you would see that everything in heaven is focused on that throne. Look at verse 6. Before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Every object, the rainbow in heaven, the people, the 24 elders, the 24 thrones, the creatures, the four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Everything is focused on the throne. And you understand that it's not the throne that they're focused on, but it is the one who is seated on the throne. They're focused on God. Look with me at verse 9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and to the one who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne. 11 different times. And what John is trying to get us to see is that everything in heaven is focused on the one who is sitting on the throne. And what John is going to do in the last part of this chapter is talk about their worship. And what he wants us to know is that the key thought when it comes to heaven is that everything in heaven is focused on God. Well, you say, Jeff, why is that important? Well, it's important, brothers and sisters. It's important, friends, because everything in our life needs to be focused on God. Our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, everything about us, if we want to be the kind of people who will thrive spiritually in this world and be able to overcome Satan and sin, then we must focus everything about us on God. And it's interesting to me that there are some Christians who seem to be focused on everything in the world except God. And you know, they'll come to church on Sunday, and I'm not going to get on to those people because they're not here today. But I hope you'll go get on to them. Their lives are not focused on God. And if you come to church on Sunday one time a week and you pick up your Bible once a week and you pray once a week and you think about what Jesus did when he was crucified on the cross once a week, you're going to have a lot of struggles in your life that you will not be able to overcome. But if everything in your life is focused on God, there's nothing. Listen, Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. All things. Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And for the child of God, there is nothing that can happen in this world that we cannot overcome. Paul would write about temptation, and he would say that temptation is common to all men. But God has provided a way of escape, and that is for those who are focused on him. And so what I want us to see today is that everything in heaven is focused on God. And everything in our life needs to be focused on God. And one other thought about this, everything in our worship needs to be focused on God. Occasionally, I'll be in a church, and I'll hear somebody, and they'll come to me, and they'll say, you know, I like this church, but I really wish that our song leader would lead different kinds of songs. I wish he would lead some more contemporary songs. Or somebody will say in the same church, I think he leads too many contemporary songs. I wish he would only lead, the old songs, the songs that Paul and them sing. If our hearts were focused on God when we come together for worship, and I want to be kind about this, but it doesn't matter what I like. It doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what I think is best. My heart is focused on praising God and worshiping him and praying to him and communing around the table in fellowship with his people. And I believe that if every person, if you have 500 people on Sunday morning here at Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ, and every person came with a mind that said, today I'm going to block everything in the world out of my mind, and I'm going to focus completely on the throne of God and the one who is sitting on the throne, you could not do it wrong. You could not. Look at verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon those thrones I saw 24 elders. You want to do an interesting study, read some commentaries about who those 24 elders are. It's amazing what people have come up with. I've heard people say that 12 of them represented the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob, and are Old Testament prophets or writers of the Old Testament. And 12, the other 12, of course, they represent the apostles. Well, that's a good thought, isn't it? The only problem is the Bible doesn't tell us who they are. It doesn't tell us who those 24 elders are. And my thought has often been, what if it's just exactly who the text says they are? What if there are 24 elders sitting on those thrones? What if they are men of God who have shepherded the kingdom of God and have served in the flock? What if they're given a subordinate throne around the throne of God, and they're given crowns that they've placed on their heads? And notice the text says in verse 4 that they have white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And then if you go down to verse 10, I love this verse. The 24 elders will fall down before him. The one who sits on the throne is who they're talking about. That means they got to get up off their thrones and walk up into the presence of God, and they will fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they will worship him forever and ever. And then look at this. They will cast their crowns before the throne. That means they've been given these golden crowns. We believe it's the what the Greeks called the Stephanos crown. That means the crown of victory. In the ancient Olympic Games, they didn't give them medals they put around their neck with those ribbons. They gave them crowns that were made of bushes or leaves or something like that, and they would say, that's the Stephanos crown. And many people believe that this is a representation of the Stephanos crown. And are we going to be given a physical crown when we get to heaven? Well, I don't know the answer to that, but I do know that Paul said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, therefore I know that there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me in heaven. And when you and I are in the presence of God and we walk up before that throne, if we've got a crown on our head, you know what we're going to do? We're going to take it off and we're going to throw it before our God. You know why? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says in verses 57 and 58, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we get to heaven, folks, it won't be because we're so good or we're so smart or intelligent or wise or creative or because look at all the good things we have done. We will cry out with the host of heaven, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will take those crowns off our heads and we will cast them before the Lord. And if you look at verse 9, it says, or verse 8, they cry out day and night. And they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. Holy, holy, holy. As far as I know, it's the only time in Scripture where you have three words back to back to back. That's the only phrase, holy, holy, holy. We understand that there were words that Jesus would use to call emphasis to something. In the old King James Bible, Jesus would sometimes say, verily I say unto you. Remember that word? The other newer translations say, truly I say unto you. You know, sometimes it said, you know what that means? That means listen up. I'm about to say something important. Sometimes, you know, the Bible says, verily, verily. Truly, truly. That means you better really listen up. Because this is really important. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We are told that we're to strive to be holy like God is holy, but we know that we're not. We know we haven't gotten there yet, and we know that we probably never will this side of eternity. But we keep trying to become more holy. We keep trying to become more like Jesus. But what we need to remember is that God is holy, holy, holy. And one scholar said that what that means is it's an escalation, and it's a representation of God, and it means holy, holier, holiest. That God is not just holy, but he's holier than anyone else. And he's not just holier than anyone else, but he is the holiest being in all of creation. Therefore, we bow before him. Look, remember what Peter and John said when the people bowed before him? Get up, we're just like you. We're men just like you, which blows my mind when I hear people bow down to Peter today and think that he is some special appointed pope. He said, don't worship me. And there are people today that are worshiping who they believe is his successor. You think that's accidental, that God put that in the Bible? That Peter said, don't worship me. We bow down before God. I am not holy like God. I want to be holy. And I have to keep working on it. That means I'm going to work on my holiness every day. And the word holy itself comes from the same word that means sanctification. I'm going to try to become more sanctified. I'm going to try to become more like Jesus. But the bottom line is, if I want to do this, I've got to keep my focus in my life on God. And if there's one lesson I would like to leave you with today, it is that this chapter teaches us that in our lives individually and collectively, and in our worship individually and collectively, what is most important about it is that we focus on God. Do you remember what Jesus said to that woman at the well? Worship him in spirit and in truth. You know what he said before that? God is a spirit. Therefore, you worship him in spirit and in truth. And he alone is worthy of our worship. He alone is worthy of our praise. And we must focus our lives and our hearts and our minds and our collective times, assembly times together upon the throne of God. And so go out there today, whatever you're doing in your life, whatever you do today, or the way you treat people, the way that you talk to people, the way you deal with people, think about the throne of God and live as if you are living in the presence of God. The Apostle Paul said, whatever you do it not as unto men, but as unto God. We're living in the presence of God, and everything that we do and everything that we say and every act that we perform and every life that we live must be focused on the throne of God, because everything in heaven, and if everything in heaven is focused on the throne of God, then certainly those who are the recipients of that glorious hope must focus our lives on God. Tomorrow, we're going to look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, interestingly enough, starts out in exactly the same way chapter 4 did. You might not have seen that before, but it starts out in the same way. And John's going to tell us something else that he saw. And what he's going to tell us tomorrow is astonishing, because he saw a picture of Jesus. Let's pray.